Let's just quieten our hearts and look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this brand new morning. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we look into thy infallible and inerrant word, we ask that the Spirit of God may illumine our minds and convict our hearts and help us to understand spiritual things. Grant to thy servant the words to speak, that thy people may be encouraged in their hearts. And we commit this hour into thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I send you greetings from the brethren in Battle BP Church, Melbourne. It is truly a joy to be able to come to visit you and to see familiar faces, and most importantly, also to worship the Lord together. Our text for this morning is taken from Psalm 85. Have you ever been discouraged because the life that you are living right now is not as joyful as you were when you first became a Christian? Have you ever felt that week after week you have been attending the worship services and even the fellowship activities, but somehow it has become a routine and not so much of a spiritual exercise? Perhaps there was a time when you were very diligent in the study of God's word, you were very eager to share the gospel, and you were also very zealous in serving the Lord with gladness in your hearts. But today, this excitement seemed to have disappeared. You know that something is terribly wrong. You know that as a Christian, as a true believer, how can I be living a life like that? But what can God's people do when they fall into such spiritual lethargy? What can we do? Well, we can pray to the one living and true God and say to him, "Will thou not revive us again?" Now, this is precisely the text or the title that was given to me to preach this morning. One of the biggest problems in many evangelical churches, in many Christian homes, in many of the Christian lives, is complacency. Indeed, we need to be revived. This morning, may the Lord not only help us to understand this topic of revival, but also may God revive us again. There are 3 points in my message based on this Psalm 85. The first point is a reflection on past mercies. The second point is a prayer for revival. And the third point is a hopeful trust on God's promises. So firstly, a reflection on past mercies. Psalm 85 seemed to have been written about the return of the Jews from the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. When the Jews first returned to Jerusalem, they were very excited. They started to build the temple. They laid the foundations. The temple was completed. And somewhere along the way, they decided to build the city walls. It was very difficult. And when tough time comes, they abandoned the work. The enemies destroyed whatever work had been done and burned the city gates. You can read that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. So you can imagine the people initially, they were so excited, they were so happy when they first returned to their homeland. They must have been very thankful, very grateful to the Almighty God. And then all of a sudden, they plunge into great discouragement and despair. In such devastating times, what can God's people do? You know, my friends, when the present situations that surrounds us is so dreadful, when we turn to our left and we see sicknesses in our family, when we turn to the right, we see financial struggles, we see our children going astray. When we look to the future seems so bleak, so doubtful. What can we do? Look to the present situation, we are so discouraged. Look to the future, we are so uncertain. It will do us well when we look to the past. When we reflect on the mercies of God in the past, that is when our hearts will be encouraged. So you can see the psalmist says from verse 1 to 3, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin. Selah is a musical pause. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. The best part of history is not to remember what we have done. The best part of history is to remember his story, the story of Jesus Christ. God is the God of history. He's the God of the Bible. Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of history. So whenever we recall the events in the past, we must learn to see the hands of God working in our lives. We must learn to see the hands of God working in the midst of his people. The events in our lives, the events surrounding this church did not happen by chance nor coincidence. Nothing happens by luck. There's no such thing as lucky. It is all by the mighty hand of God. Even our meeting is by God's appointment. Even our worship this morning is by God's appointment, all by the mighty hand of God. So each time we reflect on the past, we ought to be comforted because our Almighty God is with us. We are never alone. Each time we reflect on the past, we ought to be encouraged because our God has empowered us so that we may rise up to be bold and courageous to better serve him. It was God who showed favor to the land of Israel. It was God who brought the Israelites back from captivity. It was God who forgave their sins and turned his anger away from them. Have the Jews forgotten his mercies? My friends, have we forgotten the mercies of God? Perhaps today we are wealthy, we have been enjoying good health and strength, we have a very supportive family, we have a good job with good employers, we have good friends, we think that everything is well and good, we think that we have not lacked in anything, we think that it is our hands that wrought all these blessings. That is when we are in deep trouble, when we forget the Almighty God. When we turn our eyes away from God, that is when we forget him and we become proud. That is what happened to Lucifer, you know, right? He fell because of pride. He fell because he forgot all about God. He only thought about himself. This is what Isaiah 14 verse 13 says about Lucifer. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount on the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. When Lucifer forgets about God, pride creeps into him. And then he glorifies himself and he says, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, and I will be like the Most High. In other words, he says, I will be God. The moment we think that we are the only ones responsible for our achievements, for all that we have wrought, for our families, for the lives of our children, for the university courses that we take, for the jobs that we have been employed, for our promotions, we are in deep, deep trouble. Now, we must never rob God of His glory, whether it be our studies, whether it be our church ministries, whether it be our marriages, whether it be our employments, whatsoever. You know, we must give glory due to God. It is God who has saved us. It is God who has transported us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is God who has blessed us with all that we have. It is God who has provided for all our needs. It is God who has protected us from harm and danger. It is God who has raised us from the bed of affliction. It is God Himself who has granted us journey mercies. So, my friends, as we look at Sydney BB Church, this church did not happen by chance, nor coincidence. It is God Himself who has led us thus far, whether through thick and thin, whether through times of sorrow, times of joy, whether through trials or even in victorious time, God is with us. So when we reflect on the mercies of God, the purpose is that we may be encouraged. When we look to the past, we see the hands of God working in our lives, working in the church, working in the lives of our children. We are encouraged. How can we not love Him? How can we not serve Him even more? How can we not glorify Him even more? But then as we pause to think, we realize that all this while, we have not been doing that. As we pause to think, we realize that our church has forgotten about Him. We realize that our children has forgotten about Him. We realize that our family has forgotten about Him. And so we are so sad. What has happened to us? Why have we fallen into this pathetic situation? So we cried out to God, "Will Thou not revive us again?" Now, when we look to the past, we need to see how far we have drifted away from God, so that we may rise up and ask the Lord, "Revive us again." This brings us to our second point, a prayer for revival. Remembering the past will not give us victory, but it will move us to prayer. If God's people know that they have lost the joy of salvation, they have not lost their salvation, but they have lost the joy of their salvation, then they ought to turn to the only one who can restore that joy. If God's people realize that they have not been fruitful, and they want to be fruitful, they can only turn to the one who can restore them back to that same faithfulness. God is this great restorer. He is the only one we can turn to. That is why we cried out to Him. The psalmist says, from verse 4 to verse 7, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thy anger toward us to cease. Will Thou be angry with us forever? Will Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Will Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy and grant us Thy salvation." Sin can cause us to lose many spiritual blessings. Do not take sin lightly. Whatever we have lost in the past, they can never be recovered. they are gone. For the whole of last week, if you have not been feeling this joy of salvation, which you ought to, because you try to carry your burdens on your own strength, you try to rely on yourselves and forget and never learn to cast your anxieties onto God, it is gone. For the whole of the year 2014, if you have not been serving God with gladness in your hearts, because of the sin of complacency, it is also gone. Weeks have gone, months have gone, years have gone. You cannot turn back the clock. But God can give us new opportunities. God can give us new blessings if only we turn to Him and ask Him, "Will Thou not revive us again?" He will restore us if we cry out to Him. To revive means to quicken. It means to resurrect. It means to make alive. It implies that the person was once alive, but then it seemed that he's now dead in a spiritual sense. And he needs to be quickened. He needs to be spiritually awakened again. You know, that is the thing that churches need most today. Not the world. Often people think that revival means the movement of God in the world so that the unbelievers in the world would come into the church to believe God. But actually, revival would not start in the world because the world was never alive. Revival starts in the church. Because the church was once alive and then now it is dead in a spiritual sense. It needs to be quickened. It needs to be awakened to be made alive. You know, take your time and study church history. You see all the revivals in church history. You study the lives of Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, and George Whitefield, how they preached so strongly, and people were revived in those churches. In those churches, they had Christians or professed Christians who taught beforehand that they were Christians. Everything is well with my soul. I'm spiritual, but actually they were dead. And all of a sudden they woke up to this realization that they were not Christians at all. And then people will wept for their sins. People will turn to God in repentance. Nominal Christians would rise up and give their lives to serve God. They would be so bold, so courageous, that even the world would observe them and the world would press into the church to see what was happening. Empty pews in the church now would be filled with people. The church is said to be made alive. That is why the American revivals during Jonathan Edwards' time was called the Great Awakening. People woke up. There's a spiritual awakening. But the sad thing is that we have revivals in the past, but we have not had revivals for many, many years. Many, many years. Do we need a revival today? Do we need a revival in Sydney BB Church? Most certainly. But firstly, we need to acknowledge the need of a revival. And we need to understand what a revival can do to our church. But these are two important things that we must know. That is why we pray for it. A revival will restore our hunger for God's Word. Almost always when there's a revival, it will always be a return to the Word of God. It's always about the Word of God. The sports fan desires to read sports magazines. The politicians would want to read political news. The doctors would like to read medical journals, but there are millions and millions of professed Christians who say they are born again, but never would take up a Bible and read it. A revival would cause the people to hunger for God's word. As 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Take a look at a baby. It's very interesting. The baby would want to drink milk. You don't have to work very hard to make the baby drink milk. The baby, when he or she is hungry, will cry out for milk. Milk is what he wants to drink. He will cry until you give him milk. You will keep crying and crying. Now, if only God's people are like newborn babes who hunger for the word of God, then Bible study would not be a struggle, right? Bible reading would not be a legalistic thing. Coming for Bible study would not be an obligation. You would love to come because you hunger from within your heart for this word, the milk of God's word. Now ask yourself this question, apart from last day service, when was the last time throughout the past week have you picked up your Bible and read it? When was the last time you saw your sons or your daughters reading the Bible in their quiet time? When was the last time you see members going out there bringing their friends to church for Bible study? Do we need a revival? To return to the Word of God, to hunger for the Word of God? Most certainly, right? That is why we pray, will thou not again revive us? A revival would also cause us to repent from our sins. A genuine revival would always lead to a genuine repentance from sin. Because revival is a supernatural work. It is the wonder working of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. And when we experience a genuine evangelical revival, that is when we are very conscious of the presence of God. And when we are very conscious of the presence of God in our lives, we are also very conscious of sin. We will not want to play the fool with sin. Now, if we know that God is with us, we are very conscious of His presence, will we willfully walk into sin? Will we continue to dwell in sin? And if I may say bluntly, will you walk into adultery with your wife standing beside you? Most certainly you will not do that. You know, as parents, we are all very worried about what our children are doing after school hours. We are very worried about our children, what they are doing in their rooms, when they surf the net, what kind of websites they are going into. We are very worried if they have fallen into sin. Sometimes we see the way they talk, the way they behave, we know that something is wrong. As wives, sometimes we have our husbands going overseas for work, going overseas for businesses. We are also very worried whether they have fallen into temptation. I have one member who says to me that whenever I go overseas to work, I will never fall into temptation because straight after work, I will go back to the hotel, I will have my meals, and then I will go up, close the door, and then no temptation. Until one day, someone slipped under his door a card, a massage parlor card. And then he looks at a card. There was a sensuous woman inviting him to the massage parlor at the second floor. he realized that he was tempted. Some of our family members would have fallen into sin. Only God, the Almighty God, knoweth. We do not know. So we pray, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that we will be conscious of thy presence, that we will repent from our sins. Repentance will come when there is a revival. A revival will restore our service for the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. We know that we must serve the Lord with gladness, but gladness is something that is so difficult to come to us. You know, it is very normal for a man to wake up every morning as a routine, go out to work, reach the office, sit at his table, and then have a pile of assignments. And then he strives to finish those assignments. And after a day's work, he goes back home. He says, I finished the day. It is so difficult to find joy, find gladness in the things we do. It becomes so tedious. And then we are doing the same things again and again and again. But sadly, we bring this kind of attitude into the church. And that is why people come serving the Lord with murmurings, with complaints, no gladness. We have to remind ourselves that it is a privilege to serve the one living and true God. It is the highest privilege. God called you to serve. Then you serve him with gladness in your hearts. Do not let your service be so predictable, so tedious, so joyless. If it has occurred in your life, then ask the Lord to revive you again. Do not think that it is a great sacrifice. It is a privilege. Ask the Lord, will thou not revive us again? This afternoon you'll be going out for evangelism, but the revival will cause you to put in your utmost efforts in evangelism. Do you realize that? When you first got saved, some of you would have a gospel tract in your car, always. Some of you would have gospel tracts in your pockets. And then when you meet someone in the street, you will tend to want to give out those tracts. You may not know how to share the gospel, but you would want to give out the tract. You will say to your friends, take this, please read it, it is very important. But now you lost that even evangelistic passion. You know, the church lost that evangelistic passion, no longer engage itself in mission work. I was very encouraged that Elder Koh and the session spoke to me about mission work. We memorize what Jesus says in the Great Commission, right? Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. Go ye out into the world. We memorize, we know of the Great Commission, but what have we done with the Great Commission? You know, on the day of reckoning, we will have to stand before God. Would you be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I've done all I could for the mission work? Or you come before him with nothing in your hands. As we look at our church, we look at our lives, we may be so blessed by God, but we have forgotten evangelism, we have forgotten mission work. We need to be revived. We cried out to God, will thou not revive us again? A revival would also restore our prayer life. When we first got saved, we love to attend prayer meetings. We love to pray. We are so excited to pray. When someone calls us to pray, we do not know what to say. We may fumble with words, but we just love to pray. Then all of a sudden, we only pray when we eat, and even then, we quickly just say some words and get over with it. We hate long prayers. We yawn when people pray very long, and then we get so sleepy. We drag our feet to prayer meetings. What has gotten into our lives? We need a revival to restore our prayer life. Finally, a revival would also cause us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. When we first got saved, we are very excited to attend church worship services. We want to worship God. Now we are still coming, but coming to church is just the thing to do. If I didn't come, people would think that I'm backsliding. If I didn't come, the leaders would start calling me. Sometimes we come to church just to meet up with friends. Church becomes a social gathering. My friends, does the worship of God mean anything to you? Just now we partook of the Lord's Supper. We say this is the body of Christ, broken for us. This is His blood shed for the remission of our sins. Does it mean anything to you? Do you consider the death of Jesus Christ? Do you consider how His blood has washed away your sins? Verse 2 of Psalm 85 says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. How did God forgive our iniquities? How were our sins covered? Through Jesus Christ, right? The worst thing that could happen to a Christian is when he forgets that God has forgiven him of his sins through the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood on the cross at Calvary. In a few days' time, we would be commemorating Good Friday. We will be having a worship service. In my church, we have one. In your church, I believe you have one too. Does the Good Friday worship service mean anything to you? You ask our little children, they'll tell you, what does Good Friday mean? Well, Good Friday means our Lord Jesus, He suffered, He died on the cross. That was the day our Lord Jesus was crucified. Well done. Do we really pause to think how He really died for me? How He really died for you? No, do we really take time to consider the death of Jesus Christ? A few of us really would pause to think. There was a man named Truman Davis. He knew that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. But he wanted to know what it was like to be crucified on the cross. So he began to investigate, he began to study how the Romans would torture the victims. And what is death on the cross like? This is what he found out. The victim was scourged as he was stripped naked, his arms tied to a post above his head. The heavy whip was brought down with full force, again and again, across the body, across the back, across the legs, sharp tongs were attached to the end of the whips. At first, the sharp tongs would just pierce through the skin. But as it was forced down, it would rip open the flesh. As the blows continued, they would cut deeper and deeper into the flesh. The half-fainting victim was then untied, allowed to slump on the pavement to soak in his blood. Then a crossbeam was tied across both his hands, and in spite of his efforts to walk upright, the weight of that heavy wooden beam, together with the blood lost, the victim would stumble and fall. But he would be forced to rise up, and then his human muscles would have been pushed beyond endurance. At the place of the crucifixion, the crossbeam was thrown down, the victim pushed to the ground, his arms stretching over the wood. The Roman soldier would find a depression at the front of his wrist. He would then drive a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and into the wood. Quickly he moved to the other side. The victim was then lifted up onto the upright position. The left foot was then pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet placed together, toes pointing down, a nail was driven through the arc of each, leaving the person in a twisted position. The victim was now considered crucified. His body was sagged down with more weight on the nails on the wrist. The nails would rip through the veins and the nerves on the wrist, bringing about excruciating pain to the victim. But the problem is the victim has to breathe. And so he slowly pushes himself upward by placing his whole weight on the nail through his feet. Again, this was a terrible agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of the feet. At this point, the arms would be too weak and all the muscles cramped. Comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by the arms, the muscles were paralyzed. Air could be drawn into the lungs, but it could not be exhaled. The victim fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, he gets all choked up in his lungs, and in the bloodstream, the victim now finds it impossible to breathe. It was during this period that Jesus Christ uttered the seven short sentences recorded for us in the scriptures. The common method of ending a crucifixion was in the breaking of the bones of the legs. This could prevent the victim from pushing himself upward, and therefore air could not be relieved from the lungs and suffocation would occur. This was absolutely unnecessary for Christ because he died after 6 hours of crucifixion. Apparently, a Roman soldier drove his spear in between the ribs, upward through into the heart, where water and blood gushed out. All this, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and me. And the Bible records in just 4 simple words, "And they crucified him." Mark 15, verse 25. Many a times we know that Christ was crucified on the cross. When we read this verse, we say, "And they crucified him." But do we really take time to consider how Jesus Christ was crucified for you, for me? If we truly understand how he was crucified on the cross for you and for me, the pain that he has to endure, the shame he has to endure, the blood that was shed, Good Friday service will be so much different. It will not be just another worship service. How many worship services have you attended? How many Good Friday worship services have you attended? Will it become another worship service this coming Friday? God forbid. So we ask the Lord, "Will thou revive us again?" We ought to pray, "Will thou revive us again, that our worship of God may be renewed, may be restored." So as we reflect on the past mercies of God, we are encouraged to pray for revival. And when we pray for revival, will God revive us again? Well, surely He will, because the Bible tells us. And that is the final point. A hopeful trust on the promises of God. So a reflection on past mercies, a prayer for revival, and then a forward-looking, a hopeful trust on God's promises. The psalmist says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. When God's people are willing to listen, to obey, and to do what God tells us through His word, then the Lord will speak peace to His people and to all His saints. But let them not turn away from folly or to folly. There's always this danger of us returning back to our sins. You know, sometimes we come to church, we worship God, then we are convicted of our sins. We walk out, we say we want to be renewed, and then we only last for 2-3 weeks, and then only to fall back to our sins again. Only the Lord God can keep us. Only He can keep us. And what we need to do is to constantly listen, constantly obey, constantly do what the Bible tells us to do. So in the Old Testament, you can learn how the Israelites, when they listen, they obey the word of the prophets, which comes from God. God used the prophets to preach, thus saith the Lord. They listened, they obeyed. God will deliver them from their troubles. God will bless their land. But then when they walk away from the Almighty God, go back to sin, then they cried out again. God comes so graciously, deliver them again, and then they go back to sin again. What a pathetic situation. May the Lord have mercy on us. The psalmist says in verse 9, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. So when we obey God, like the Israelites obey God, listen and obey, God bless their land, God grant them prosperity, blessings. When God's people experience the blessing of God, the presence of His glory in their lives, then they will also experience His virtues. Verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, like plants that spring out of the earth, like the rain that falls from heaven. The Bible tells us in verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You know, all these are virtues that only God can give us. You realize, no man, no matter how powerful he is, on the face of this earth can command that, I want mercy. No one can come and say, I want righteousness. I want my children to be righteous. No one can say, I want my church to stand on the side of truth, or I want to have peace. No man can command and say, I want blessing. God is the giver of all these spiritual and as well as physical blessings. He's the only one who can give it to us. He's the only one we cried out to. Will thou revive us again? When He revives us, also come all these virtues into our lives. You see the church standing on the side of truth. You see God's people receiving His mercy again and again. You see God's children living in righteousness. You see there's peace throughout the church, even in the families. This is God's blessing. And that is why verse 12 says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. It is a supernatural work. And God is the only one who can wrought this work. He's the only one who will give. He gives what is good for His children. He loves us. He gives us the best. He gives us. If only we turn to Him. Finally, verse 13 says, righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Whose righteousness is this? Whose footsteps are we to follow? The only absolute righteousness this world has ever seen is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's none righteous in this world. No, not one. The only perfect righteousness, absolute righteousness, ultimate righteousness is Christ and Christ alone. That is why Romans 1 verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, we ought to follow Jesus Christ. We are commanded to mimic Jesus Christ, to imitate Him, to follow Him, to walk as Jesus walked. Throughout the scriptures, New Testament you read, you find that we are to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. But the problem is, our Lord Jesus is 100% perfect. And we are far from being perfect. How can we follow Jesus Christ? How can we do that? How can we imitate Him? How can we pattern after Him? How can we follow Him, walk in His footsteps? We will always fall short. But let me draw an illustration as I close, if it makes sense to you. In winter time, when there's snow everywhere, sometimes you see a father bringing his little son out into the snow. The father would take large steps with his large boots. He will walk in the snow. The little boy, his son, would follow behind, trying to put his little boots into the large impression that the father had made. Step by step, he followed. Sometimes he could barely even manage to put his foot into the father's large impression. At other times, he would fall short, stumble and fall. The way he tries to imitate the father, the way he tries to pattern after the father, to put his foot into the father's footsteps, may seem funny, may seem ridiculous, but there's one thing you cannot deny. When you look at him trying his best to pattern after the father's footstep, you know that there's this strong desire, right? Strong desire in his heart to want to walk the way his father walked. Now that is the life of a Christian. We may look nothing like Christ. Obviously, we want to be like him. But far from being perfect, we try our best. We desire to pattern our lives after Him. We walk in His footsteps, just as the Bible tells us, He leaves us as an example for us to follow. At times, we may look ridiculous, but there's no denial that we have a strong desire to follow Him. Do you have a strong desire to walk as Jesus walked? A revival in the church will cause the people to pattern after Christ. Our children will walk after Christ. Our youth will walk after Christ. Our young adults will walk after Christ. Our families will walk after Christ. The church will imitate Him. The church needs to be revived. Your family needs to be revived. All of us need to be revived. So we look to the past mercies of God. We realize we have fallen short. We realize that we have drifted so far away from God. We realize that we have lost the joy of salvation. And what do? We pray. Will thou not revive us again? God promises he will. So we have this hopeful trust in God's promises that he will answer our prayers. Now I'd like to end by saying that there are people who think they can engineer revival in the church. No man can engineer revival in the church. The charismatic will tell you that the church needs to be lively. So let us bring in the secular methods, the humanistic ideas into the church to make the church alive. They will tell you that the church worship service is dull, it is boring. So let us bring in the electric guitars, the drums, that we may hype up the music. We need to be alive. They'll tell you that your leaders are not creative, they are too old. We need to bring in corporate people, regardless of whether they are spiritual or not, regardless of their spiritual qualities. We don't have to test them, never mind. As long as they are innovative, as long as they are creative, bring them in. They will make the church alive. But it is nonsense. That is not revival. That is a false revival. Revival is supernatural. It is a supernatural work that only the Spirit of God can do this work. And when God's people humble themselves, acknowledge that they need a revival in the church, in the family, in their lives, and they say, Lord, will thou not revive us again? With a broken and contrite heart, God listens, God answers. God promises one of the most wonderful verses in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. This is what God says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is the promise of God. Why are we not revived? Perhaps we have not considered the past mercies of God. Why are we not revived? Perhaps we have not really acknowledged a need for revival. We think we are all right. Perhaps we have not prayed for revival. Perhaps we have not trusted in the promises of God. I pray that you take home these 3 points. If you have forgotten whatever I've said, a reflection on past mercies, a prayer for revival, and a hopeful trust on God's promises. God will wrought his blessings in the church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. Thy word is true. Indeed, thy people need to be revived. We have drifted away from thee. Even at times when we come to church, our thoughts are so far away from thee. Worship may have become so tedious, may have become so routine, that we have not worshipped thee truly in spirit and in truth. O Lord, forgive us. Forgive us as we consider our lives, our prayer life, our efforts in evangelism, in mission work, our service for thee, our worship, every aspect. We are spiritual beings, and yet, how can we not be spiritual? O Lord, forgive us. Will thou not revive us again? Thou hast said in thy word, thou will. So help thy people, that they may humble themselves and cry out to thee. Whether it be a church, whether it be a family, whether it be an individual, thou will listen. So help us, O Lord, to teach us thy word. Help us to look to thee, that thou may do this supernatural work in our lives, that we may be good stewards of thy blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.